Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
Well, greetings in Jesus' name. It's lovely to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. It's a wonderful spirit in the place, and we know that God is here, and God is about His work within the midst of us. I want to share and continue to share on the power of thanksgiving. Seems as though from our thanksgiving service in last year, the Lord sort of has led us along this path. I will get back to concluding the series on righteousness as and when the Lord leads. But for now, I felt God is wanting to restore the corporate power attendant with our corporate expressions of thanksgiving, praise, and worship. It's not a new truth. It's something that most mature Christians would know commonly, that when we do thank God, praise, and worship Him, that attendant with that is great power or exploits that God can do in and through that. It's not uncommon, that knowledge. But I want to rehearse it because the Lord said to me that He's about to increase the governmental power of our gratitude. That gratitude is now going to govern. It's going to be governmental, authoritative. Anything governmental is authoritative in the realm of spirit. So if you have a view of something elementary, like thanksgiving, it's basic, it's fundamental. But if your view of an elementary thing does not have attendant with it the understanding of truth associated with it, you could potentially engage in it and not experience the associated results because you have not engaged in it with understanding. So the Bible says, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. So it's not truth that sets free, it's knowledge of truth that sets free. So if I engage in an act, let's say, of tithing or giving my first fruit or giving an offering, and I do it mechanically without a full conviction, an understanding of the truth that I'm engaging in the act, I somehow limit the attendant associated result on the act for my failure to understand what I'm doing. But with understanding comes tremendous power and authority. So we engage volitionally or willingly in an act, reaching out for the associated consequence because we do it with absolute understanding. Now, we're going to use Jehoshaphat as a case study, and I may or may not get to him in time before my time is up. But if not now, then most certainly next week. I tell you, this will be in two parts. But what I want you to focus on for now, as I prime our minds to understand all of 2 Chronicles 20, is a few basic principles. So I want to start with Psalm 22 and verse 3. In Psalm 22 and verse 3, it says, "Yet you are holy, O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel." Everyone say, God is enthroned on praises. Right? The same text in the King James Version said, "You are holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." Commonly understood, as most of us heard this verse explained as we grew up in God, was this: that when we praise Him, He comes down, and that He will inhabit the praises of His people. Specifically, the word for praise translated here is a Hebrew word called tehillah, which means to sing. So it's the singing praises, right? There are 7 or 8 words, all translated praise in the Old Testament. But this specific one in context is singing praises. Everyone say singing praises, right? It is true that when praise is sung, particularly corporately, that there's a sense of God's presence in the midst. Not so? that you sense a dwelling, you sense coming down. Have you sensed him this morning? Yeah? Right? There's a sense of God coming down, okay? It's not that you need praise for him to be present. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be in the midst of them. All it takes for him to be in the midst is a gathering in the name. And when you say you were gathered in the name, gathering in the name is not just a few people meeting together and saying, we've gathered in Jesus' name, therefore he must be here. No. The word name means this: character, destiny, and authority. You can say, I am gathered in, or we are gathered in the name of the Lord. You can say we've gathered in the name of Jesus, for example. Let's say there are 10 of you. You come into the room, but let's say 5 are not forgiving the other 5 for some offense. And you have a prayer meeting, let's say. You can verbalize and say we are praying in the name or gathering in the name, but biblically, not one of those people have gathered in the name. Because the gathering is not fit for a descriptor of the character of the Lord. The character of the Lord is forgiveness, is relational, is powerful relationships. So there's unforgiveness, bitterness, anger, etc. That gathering is not a gathering that is constituted in the name of the Lord. It must be in reference or in keeping with his character and in the pursuit of his purpose and in his authority. Okay, but having said that though, when those who gather in the name lift hands, lift voices, and vocalize their admiration of the Lord, and vocalize appreciation, and then develop to awe and to wonder of him. This verse has promised that besides him being present, specifically because people have gathered in the name, he comes with new power, he comes in a new way, comes in a far more substantive way to be present within the gathering. Okay? He literally is always there if you gather in his name. But if you vocalize something, that's why I encouraged you, sing a little louder. Remember the song? Sing a little louder. It's not volume that we want, but it's volume that is echoed forth from the mouth, because the spirit or the heart of the man or woman is substantive, is weighty. So you can be loud but be empty. Loudness must be an indicator of the fact of a substantive spirit present within the person. Okay? Now we are going somewhere. I want everybody to be expressive. Tell someone, be expressive. Tell someone, say something. You cannot be silent. Nowhere, if I've done an intense study, worship was my first series I taught way back in my youth. I've done an intense study of all Hebrew / Greek words for thanks, praise, worship. Nowhere is it silent. Nowhere is it unuttered or not expressed either by bodily gesticulation or vocal expression. So tell someone, say something. But what I'm after is not that you just say something. We don't want expression to be an expressive bunch. I am telling you, directed by the Lord, God is going to bring a governmental strength to what we're doing corporately. It's not your ordinary worship expression. It's not your ordinary corporate time of praise and worship. I encourage the musicians, let every note you play, let every beat you drum. I encourage the worship team, let every vocal inflection you make be authoritative in the realm of the Spirit. Something must move. Something, it must affect something in the realm of Spirit. And God is saying to me in this house, Gate Ministries, Durban Central, there's coming a government to your gratitude. Gratitude is now going to govern. It's going to be authoritative. Next time you do it, whether you do it privately, personally, in your home. A letter when you raise your hands and say, thank you, God. Know that this is an expression a very bold warfare. Gratitude is not just admiration of God. It's warfare against the tactics of the enemy. Okay? And unless you understand that what I'm doing, yes, I'm expressing my appreciation, my admiration, my awe and wonder to God. Yes, it is Godward and it's God-focused. But simultaneously, be aware of a subsidiary effect of what you're doing. It's going to rout the purposes of the enemy. It's going to kill some enemies that possibly you don't even know have stacked up themselves against you. Amen? Bradley shared, Claire's husband, shared a dream with me that he had. He's living in the UK. A very scary dream that he had the previous night. And him and Claire shared the dream, and they shared it with Renee and I. They were praying, and we were conversing backwards and forwards. And I said to him, no, pray, continue praying. We'll pray also, but I'm not fazed by the contents of the dream, right? I want to encourage you, tell someone, do not fear. Do not fear. And I believe God gave Bradley the dream as a warning, but in the face of enemies stacked up against us, we don't fear. Okay? We don't fear. Okay? We are bold and we are strong. But what's going to keep you fearless is your position of gratitude and thankfulness before the Lord. Now, pick up that verse again, Luke. Psalm 22 and verse 3 in the NASB says, while the King James Version simply says that God inhabits, the NASB correctly translates the word as enthroned. Okay? The Hebrew word is yashab. Everyone say yashab. And it literally means to dwell, to sit. Everyone say sit, right? To abide or remain. The preeminent meaning is to sit. You are holy, O you who sits on the praises of Israel. Now, you've got to understand the metaphor of sitting in the Bible to decode the meaning. Whenever God or a monarch sits in Scripture, it's always on a throne, not so? Hence the English enthroned. It's not like he needs your praises to get him enthroned. He's already king. He's already a monarch. But when you activate praise and worship to the Lord, the power attendant with the authority of his throne is released in your context. Any time, for example, the Bible says that Jesus is seated at the, everyone say right hand. So right hand, anything right hand in Scripture means judicial authority, legislative strength. It's not there to negotiate. It's there to pass decrees. It's there to make laws. It's there to put right things wrong, right? So the legislative, judicial, authoritative power of God is released every time praises are sung to him corporately. Now, let me just say this. If I were you, you should be waiting for next week's Sunday morning service, yeah? You say, now I'm going to come. I'm not going to come nonchalantly dragging my feet, or let's see what the worship's been got to offer us today. No, no, no. I'm coming focused. I'm going to lend my voice to the corporate atmosphere. When we lift our voice in unison and in oneness, God's going to sit in session. He's got a judicial session, and for the people that gather, he's going to set wrong things right. And it's not up for negotiation, right? I've always been sincere, or at least I've tried to be over the years, in my expression of corporate praise and even private praise and worship. But more so now, as I stand behind the keyboard there, I'm trying to come off the music, by the way. I stand behind the keyboard, I said, God, and every word, every note, let it touch you. Let it be sincere from my heart, because I know if I do it rightly, I enthrone you to sit as judge over the affairs of my life, and you will set the wrong rights. Okay? You will set the wrong rights. You know what we've done in apostolic circles? We've gone on to deeper things, and we've forgotten some fundamentals. Right? We cannot be an unexpressive house. Yes? Tell someone your days have been quiet or over. Say something. Right? Speak something, because there's, you see, it's not about, like I say, loudness or even utterance. It's about the state of the heart of the one who praises that makes praise powerful. It's not the praise in and of itself. It's like prayer is not powerful. the prayer of the righteous man is powerful. Right? But the prayer of the righteous man avails much. It's not the act of praying. It's the state of the one who is praying that makes the act more powerful and acceptable before the Lord. Similarly, when we do anything vocally, what we do will find great response from the Lord. He will attend it with great power, great grace, great authority when it flows forth from those whose hearts are sincere and right before Him. Amen. From today onwards, no more empty heads with empty hands singing empty songs from empty spirits. Tell your neighbor, no more. Come on, tell them, repeat after me, no more empty heads singing empty songs from empty spirits. Everybody must be full, substantive, focused, loving God, sincere. And you don't worry about what your neighbor is doing. You come prepared and you say, God, corporately, as a corporate house, we're going to shift some things in the atmosphere. That dynamic must never, ever be lost from our corporate migration. Must never, ever be lost. Okay? Now, you'll see how more powerful this is when we do the case study of Jehoshaphat. Many of you know the details of the story there. But I need to lay a groundwork to uncover some key principles. And let me just say this, it's going to be very, very challenging. As I studied and I wrote the notes up, God challenged me on a number of issues. Okay? So God is enthroned on the praises of Israel. Psalm 22 verse 3 has always been a favorite praise verse of mine over the years. You are holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. You are holy, O thou that is enthroned. Praise enthrones God, right? Now, Psalm 50, verse 23 has always been another one of my favorites. And I think this particular verse captures the heart of this message very well. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me. What does thanksgiving do to God, according to this verse? Thanksgiving honors God. Say it with me. Thanksgiving honors God. Specifically, not just thanksgiving, but the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Amongst many things, it would mean that when it's most difficult for you to offer thanksgiving, but you offer it anyway. In other words, you've disciplined your mind and your spirit to give thanksgiving to God as a perpetual state of your existence. You honor God. Now, in some versions of the Bible, it says, he who offers praise glorifieth me. King James says it that way. So the word honor here could also be translated glorify. The word glorify, listen carefully, comes from the word glory. In the Old Testament, kabod, in the New Testament, glory, the Greek is doxa. Both Old Testament kabod and Greek New Testament doxa, for this word glory, glorify or honor here, literally means heaviness or to make weighty. Everyone say heavy, right? Heavy. Is God a God of glory? Yes or no? He is. So when you say, for example, many texts in the Old Covenant speak of the God of glory or the glory of God, God has a glory attached to him. In other words, weight. God is a heavyweight, right? Got mass, got density. He's substantive in his constitution, right? Now, when you glorify him, you attribute that glory to him. It's not that you can add anything that he does not already have within himself. But when you say, I glorify you, or I give you glory, you're literally saying, your substance, your substantive weight, I come into an understanding thereof, and I accord it. Now, when you start to praise him like that, you give him honor that is due. You give him honor and deference. Okay? We were in a room one day, and Pastor Thamo walked in, a few of his sons. The moment he walked in the door, we were all seated. Guess what? We all stood up, and we went to greet him. Why? A man of weight, dignity, stature, walked into the room. What did we do? We saw it, we recognized it, and we accorded it. You cannot give honor to someone or something that you cannot discern. Right? Glory is attributed. It says, ascribe glory to the Lord. Not so? Ascribe glory to our King. It's ascribed or it is attributed. Nelson Mandela were alive today and he walks into this room, we all seated. Guess what? The stature of the man will speak for itself. And you will accord honor. You will accord dignity. Similarly to God. Is God worthy of glory? Come on. He's a heavyweight. Now watch. What then, according to this verse, says, he who sacrifices thanksgiving does what? Glorifies or honors me. In other words, your thanksgiving makes God weighty. So weighty and heavy, he will want to come down. Lower himself into your context and express his power in your world. When you glorify God, you literally activate the descent of God, of a God who is glorious, into a context of an earth-based reality, your world, your home, your life, your business, and there he sits as judge, enthroned on your praise, and will sort the wrong right. Sort it out, make the wrong right. And literally, when he sits as judge, listen carefully, his focus is, my purpose must prevail here. Everyone say his purpose. So the purpose of God as judge on praises on which he is enthroned by people who know how to sacrifice thanksgiving to him, they glorify him. I want to encourage and stress this. Say this with me. My thanks glorifies him. Say it again with conviction. My thanks glorifies him. So the heaviness that he is, the substance, the weight, the authority, comes down into my world. And whenever it is something misaligned in terms of his will and purpose for my life, he responds with putting it right. Because the latter part of this verse says it. Watch. He who orders his way aright, I will show the salvation of the Lord. Now this is a very, very powerful addendum to the verse. We understand the first part. Whoever offers praise glorifies me. That we know. But the descent of God, as you glorify him, is only going to happen to someone who, yes, praises him, gives him thanks, but that person's way is ordered rightly. The word way here is derek. Everyone say derek. D-E-R-E-K in the Hebrew. The word derek literally means a mode or manner of one's life. Basically, your character, your behavior, not so? If your way is ordered right, and you know how to sacrifice praise to God, God will show you something. It's called salvation. God's going to show you his salvation. The word derech also means a journey, a path to pursue, a movement from point A to point B. So it's twofold. It's the man whose behavior and character is right before God, but it's also a reference to the man who is intent on pursuing the purposes of the Lord in a progressive manner. Because you're moving from point A to point B, okay? Now, your way must be ordered. Everyone say ordered, right? To him that orders his way, Old King James says, to him that orders his conversation. The word conversation, it doesn't mean talking. It literally means your lifestyle, right? If you bring order. Now, the entirety of the Grace Reigns Through Righteousness series dealt with order. A lot of people don't like order. You want the blessing associated with the act. And you think that's a quick fix. Let me just say this. Thanksgiving, praise, and worship is no quick fix for some formula that you need to respond, God to respond to some issue that you are facing. No. These kinds of blessings come from the man whose way is ordered right. Now tell someone, order your way right. What is way? Derek means behavior. So tell someone, order your behavior rightly. Right? So when you live righteously, and what does it say? The steps of the righteous man are ordered of the Lord. So lead us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. So we bring the entirety of every department in our lives into order, right? There's a lovely verse in Scripture where God said to the king, set your house in order. In other words, I appeal to the church. If we corporately are going to know a new level of governmental strength in our gratitude, and we emit the thanks, the sacrifice of thanksgiving, to glorify God, to make him descend as judge, sitting on our praises, to bring rightness to where things are wrong, it's only going to come when we as a house have fully subscribed to living integrously before the Lord, living upright lives. No good thing will he withhold to them that walk uprightly. I'm appealing to the church. Let your walk be upright. Don't cut corners. Don't lack integrity when you should be integrous, okay? Keep your heart pure, right? Don't watch programs you shouldn't be watching. Don't keep company you shouldn't be coming. Keep the fabric of your mind and the content of your spirit pure before the Lord. Tell someone, order. That speaks of discipline, not so? You see these kinds of blessings. Don't just come to anyone engaged in worship. And let me just sound a warning here. The church is on a progressive path to pursuing the blessing of the Lord. Can you feel it? Have you sensed it recently? I've been sensing this buoyancy in my spirit like a refreshment that I needed from the Lord. Right? There's an effervescence. You know, you put those effervescent things, tablets in water, starts to bubble, okay? Right? I'm feeling that vibrancy in my spirit, in the realm of the spirit in my heart. And I want to encourage you with the same. If there's staleness and sameness to your existence, God wants to bubble things up. Right? Hallelujah. Come on, have you felt the refreshment of the Lord? I'm saying this to the entire house. If there's staleness and sameness, and maybe you've come through a week that's just been hard, I am saying to you, thus saith the Lord, things are about to bubble up for you. It's going to be this vitality is the word I'm looking for. Everyone say vitality. This vibrancy, this like spring in your step, right? I stopped weight training now, but I'm doing more CrossFit. And I'm finding it far more beneficial, right? And I'm finding I'm more light-footed than I used to be, than heaviness before. But God has not given us a spirit of heaviness. Hallelujah. Amen? And I'm finding God saying, you need to be more swift-footed. Yes, naturally, but more spiritually. You need to be nimble-minded. Nimble means not hard and so fixed that no one can change you. Nimble-minded is a man, the mind of a man that can easily twist and turn and bend with however God wants him. Hallelujah. I tell you, neighbor, be nimble-minded. Right? And I'm saying to you, vitality to your experience. Do not regard the almost 30, disregard the almost 30 sessions on righteousness that we've done. They're on three CDs there. But that series was very, very important to bringing us back to discipline, to order, to rightness. Thanks, Carol. And I want to encourage you, God's going to show you something. Everyone says he's going to show you something. Before I get to what he shows you, because that's what the text says, he will show you what? He's going to show you salvation. And the salvation spoken of here is not your giving your heart to the Lord. You are saved. But you know salvation is past, present, and future. He has redeemed us. He doth redeem us. He will yet redeem us. And they that endure to the end shall be saved. Okay? So it's salvation has got three phase dynamics to it. But the Hebrew word here for thanksgiving, or in the King James, praise, as it's said there, is the word tauda. T-O-W-D-A-H. T-O-W-D-A-H. Tauda. Even say tauda. Sounds Japanese or Chinese. Tauda. He who offers tauda. Right? And tauda literally means, yes, a sacrifice of thanks, but it's translated variously throughout the Old Testament. But there's a nuance in the word which means to shoot. Everyone say shoot. To shoot or to throw out. And specifically, to shoot or to throw out the hand. Right? Now let's try that. Come on, everybody do this. Say shoot the hand. Come on, say shoot the hand. Tell your neighbor, shoot your hand, brother or sister. Come on, shoot the hand. There is something tremendously powerful when hands are raised to God. I can't explain to you. Some of us do it routinely in corporate worship or in your private devotion. But when you do it with understanding, there's something seriously governmental in this appendage here. This appendage of yours, this arm, this part of your body is extremely powerful. The doctrine of the laying on of hands, if someone lays there, hands on you, is the medium that God uses to impart stuff. The hand, if you discover it or track it through Scripture, is a very powerful extension of the might of God. And you must understand this. The Bible says the right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Hand is a doing, is an action part of the body. The hand carries out the intent of the mind, is that execution, is the doing part. Now, tauda means to shoot out the hand. Everyone try it. Both your hands. Put your pens down. Pads down. I want to, on the count of three, for you to shoot. Someone tell someone we're going to shoot. We're going to throw out something. Come on. Okay, on three. One, two, three. Shoot. Come on, let's try it again. Come on. One, two, three. Shoot. We can say throw, okay? One, two, three. Throw. Come on, one more time. One, two, three, throw. Now, it literally means to throw out or to shoot the hand. But remember, it's not the gesture that is powerful. The gesture is necessary, but it's the state of the heart of the man or woman that is doing it. It's one whose way is ordered. Right? And thus saith the Lord to many of us in this house, some of us need to put some things right in your lives before you enter this dynamic of power. It's only to those whose ways are ordered right does God show you his salvation attached to the process. Amen. I make this imperative on our worship team specifically. You more than anyone in this house have got to thoroughly understand what we are doing, because we're leaders here of this process. We're facilitating corporate worship. More than anyone, there's going to come a governmental strength to what we are doing. Please, I'm not just ministering this word because I want to. If I had my way, I would continue the righteousness series. But this is an impression, it's a burden of the Lord upon my heart for the house. Because God said to me, going where you are going corporately, you're going to have to make sure that every time this corporate house gathers, I am enthroned. Because there are some enemies, like Moab, Ammon, and the people of Mount Seir, which mean very specific things. A threefold, and anything three is solid, complete, stacked up against you. If you're going to rout enemies of yours like Jehoshaphat did, this dynamic has got to be thoroughly cemented in the life of the corporate environment. Amen. Tell someone we are preparing for battle. Tell them again, we are preparing for battle. Part of our weapon is a melody. I'll sing a hallelujah. I love that song. I'll sing a hallelujah, right? In the presence of my enemies, right? I'll sing a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. It's not the song. It's the state of the singer in the song that makes the song powerful, right? And it's got the capacity to give governmental strength for God to rout enemies. Amen. One enemy I'm facing this year with all of my heart, it's debt. Tell your neighbor, debt's going to fall. I'm trusting God for debt eradication. Andy's busy preparing a seminar, which we will flight on a Sunday morning here soon recently, and I will speak on debt as it were. But you know, when I was studying Jehoshaphat, and he had his own unique set of enemies against him, Moab, Ammon, and the people of Edom, or Esau, or Mount Seir, which I will decode to you, and how that governmental gratitude is able to rout those enemies. But your government in your gratitude is not limited to those unique enemies. It's any enemy stacked up against you. Now, how many know this? Debt is an enemy. Tell someone, debt is an enemy. Right? Many of you would give much more if you were not in so much debt. Many of you would fast track the purposes of God financially if you were not in so much debt. Tell someone, debt must fall. We're going to be a debt-free house in Jesus' name. Amen. That's one of the enemies I'm saying, God, and I'm doing some practical things. We've embarked upon some practical measures to stop or to curb certain expenditures. You must do your part. Tell someone you've got to do your part. I'm saying this to you as a prophetic statement. Listen carefully. God told me this week, Renee went somewhere one of the days, and I was like 2 or 3 hours at home. And I said, well, I'll spend the first hour in prayer. I'm pacing up and down my lounge, praying in tongues and praying in English, thinking about various things, praying over principles God spoke to me from 2 Chronicles 20. And the Lord said to me, he had his enemies, you have yours. I am going to rout the principality of debt. Please know this, debt is not a natural human phenomenon. It's a spiritual principality that many people are falling victim to and prey to. It's not innocuous, it's not innocent. It's a host. Tell someone a host. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and prince. I'm saying to you, debt is mammon, a principality designed to enslave you. But let me just say this. Tell someone we're coming out. Tell someone we're coming out. But we, please forgive me. We're coming out of debt. Say we're coming out of debt. Right? Like Israel was in Egyptian slavery for 430 years. An enemy that literally enslaved them economically. But the Exodus was more than spiritual liberation. It was financial as well. Amen? You are not completely free until you're economically free. Most of your headaches are financial. Most of your anxieties are financial. Most of your frustrations are financial. Most of your marital arguments are financial. Most of your stresses are financial. And I'm saying that enemy is going to go in the name of the Lord. I'm trusting God this year. Trusting God this year. Crystal and Nicholas came to visit us yesterday. We had some wonderful time of fellowship. And she announced to us that she's getting a huge promotion at work. And we reminded her of how faithful, when she was with us here, remember? How faithful from day dot when she came into this place. She strictly, almost rigidly, adhered to everything I said in terms of principles. She was a faithful tither, first fruit, offerings. She excelled in honor in every single way. If I'd preach a sermon, they would take things literally and start to implement it. So I said to her, your life has been one of the path of the righteous shines brighter and brighter, right? Because of your faithfulness. Renee said this to her. You've been diligent. You've been faithful. This is no coincidence. God has richly rewarded you. And I reminded her that on the prayer meeting on Tuesday, we prayed for employment and promotions in workplaces for many of our households. For those of you that are not employed, you will be employed in the name of the Lord. For those of you that are stuck in a rut in your present occupation, you will be promoted. I'm not prophesying. I'm saying these things based upon a conviction that when my way is ordered right and I live a disciplined life before God and I honor leadership, I'll speak about that because Jehoshaphat said, believe God and you will be established. But if you believe his prophet, you will prosper. You see, it's not about them coming before Moab, Ammon, and the people of Mount Seir and saying, oh, give thanks. They're saying, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercies endure forever, and God sorted the three-pronged enemy out. All of that vocalization of praise was on the backdrop of principles that Jehoshaphat firmly established in the group. Believe God. Tell someone, believe God. Don't lose your faith. And believe the messenger of the Lord. Right? Some of your breakthrough would have been had last year if some of you just listened to what I say. You're not listening, so your breakthrough is postponed. I said to you, be hospitable, for example, where we did the hospitality series. We have people every week for lunch. I'm not lying, every week. Our house is full of people in and out. Why do we do that? I got the key. When we share that series on hospitality, I know that when we do this, we position ourselves for great grace. What have I done? I've taken a principle. I've ordered my life based upon a conviction of things I know to be true. So now, this is what I'm saying. So when I come and I say, I'll sacrifice thanksgiving to you. My sacrifice of thanks is built upon the backdrop of a life ordered right. And when God sees that, God says, I will show you, Randolph Barnwell, I'm going to show you something. It's called my salvation. Right? It's called my salvation. So, the word salvation in this context, listen carefully, in the Hebrew, just get to it in my notes, is yasha. Everyone say yasha. We sound really sounding Japanese today, more than Hebraic. It literally means to remove or to seek to remove someone or a burden or oppression or the danger of defeat. It highlights the military and judicial powers in God. Now, please capture this in your spirit. I've decided not to overload a Sunday morning meeting. I would rather focus on one verse and let you understand it perfectly. There's two verses you must leave this morning's meeting with thorough understanding. Psalm 22, verse 3. Psalm 50, verse 23. Psalm 22, verse 3. But thou art holy, O thou who's enthroned on the praises of Israel. Psalm 50, verse 23. This one. He who offers praise glorifies me, or sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me or glorifies me. And to him that orders his conversation or his way right, I'm going to show him my salvation. I'm saying to you, that word salvation means, listen carefully, to remove oppression. How many of you have been oppressed? It can be maritally, emotionally, financially, in your workplace, or whichever. A degree of mental oppression. And it also means to remove the threat of defeat. You know, the Lord spoke to me very powerfully this week about this. Because one of the first things that the prophet said to Jehoshaphat and Judah, because they were in fear, not so? Jehoshaphat's famous words is, we don't know what to do. Who's ever been there? Don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. God said, Jehoshaphat said to God. Huh? Who's ever been at that place where your confession is, don't know what to do for this one. Usually I have a plan. Usually I have a way out. Usually I have some options. But yeah, don't know what to do. Right? Anybody been there? I've been there many times. I love Jehoshaphat's response. He said, I don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. You see, when you don't know what to do, where your eyes are matter. When you don't know what to do, where your eyes are will secure your breakthrough. When you don't know what to do is where you look to that will bring you out. David said, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and of earth. And I'm saying to this house, the vice grip of oppression of any kind, particularly, I'm focusing on financial oppression. How free would you be if you were economically free? Think about it. Think about the liberty of a freed mind that is freed economically. Think about it. Right? You will sleep better. You will fast-track purpose, and when you fast-track purpose financially, you position yourself to access more grace. Not so? You will cause, according to 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and chapter 9, you will cause by your generosity, grace and thanksgiving to abound in many others. Amen? Think about it. Life not owing anybody anything. That'll be a wonderful state of existence. Amen? Tell someone financial oppression is going to go. Amen? I believe that strongly. I'm trying to get the house. You must believe what I believe. You must believe what I say and you will prosper. Going to happen, But your buzzword as you leave here must be, my way ordered right. My life ordered right. Pure, holy, circumspect, integrous, honoring men of God, honoring my spiritual father, supporting my spiritual father in any endeavor. All the principles I've taught you, you order your way right. You love people. You don't harbor unforgiveness, bitterness, resentment against anybody. You keep a free life. Tell someone, live simply. The word simplicity used in the Greek New Testament, where it says, with simplicity, we must live. A simple life is a life void of sin, deliberate sin. Do you know that when you play the hypocrite, it's very stressful? It's extremely stressful to be a hypocrite. Why? Who can tell me why? Because the hippo, I call him the hippo, the hypokritos, Hebrew, hypokrisis, the last part of the Greek word is krisis, means crisis. We get the English word crisis. So a hypocrite is actually in crisis, right? And it was used in Greek times for actors, play actors in theaters. We call them actors in drama. You know the play, like at the playhouse? They stand on the stage and they assume a persona or an identity that is not theirs in reality because they're acting out a part. We call them actors. If you're living in the New Testament times, the word that you would ascribe to that person is the Greek word hypokrisis, translated hypocrite. Now, there are many actors in the house of God playing parts that is not true of them in reality. People in crisis of identity. Do you know how stressful it is to lie? Because when you lie, you've got to ensure that the lie is maintained. And it usually involves the employment of another lie to bolster up the previous one. If you are not careful, you will lie so recurrently and so routinely that after a while, you cannot distinguish between truth and lies anymore. Because then the scripture says, and they believed the lie as though it was the truth. That's stressful. I don't want a stressful life. I want to live pure, transparent. Where's my cell phone? It's somewhere. My wife has access to my phone. She knows my password. I have nothing to hide. There's no secret conversations with anybody. I adjure all the couples here. If your spouse does not have access to your phone, they should. Don't live a duplicative life. Right? There's nothing to hide. Right? My life is an open book before the Lord. All my kids have access to my phone, by the way. I think they use it more than I do. But I want to encourage you, live a simple life. Let your buzzword be simplicity. Simplicity without hypocrisy, because the Bible says God's going to show you his salvation. Now, let me give you the last nuance of the Hebrew word yasher, translated salvation. It does mean to remove oppression, or to remove the threat of danger, right? It does mean that. So God's going to remove oppression, I believe, financially for this house. And God's going to remove any threat of danger. While I was praying at the time I referenced earlier, there was an issue I was concerned about. And the Lord said to me, do not fear. That's the first thing the prophet told Jehoshaphat and Judah. If you read it, he said, do not fear, Judah. Go and face them. Everyone say, face them. Go and face them. Don't let fear govern you. God's going to surely give you victory. Okay? God's going to surely give you victory. But the word yasher, lastly, means literally. The root word of yasher means to throw things wide open. To be open wide and to be free. And to be released from being cramped. Who's feeling like you've cramped? Don't cramp my style now. Who's feeling like you're feeling like it's like things are closing in? It's like you feel also claustrophobic. And you feel like, hey, I'm feeling the pressure build. I'm feeling things closing in on me. I'm here to say this to you by the power of God vested in me. That oppression has got no control or authority over you. Don't feel pressured by the issue that you are facing, because God's about to throw things wide open. The things are closing in, but the Lord, this word, when it says, I will show you my salvation, it implies there's this pressing issues all around you, and the threat of danger and concerns for your welfare, the welfare of your spouse and your children. But the Lord says, I'll throw things so wide open, and yes, the promise, you will have alternatives from which to choose. Right now, there's no option for you. You're stuck between a rock and a hard place. No way out. What did Moses tell Israel when they faced the Red Sea? Stand still. See what? See the? They didn't need to be saved except in Jesus as the Lord. They needed a way out. There was an Egyptian army behind them, Red Sea in front of them. Things were being pressed from both sides. But you got to be still. Tell someone, be still. You see, if you're not still, you won't be able to see what he's shown. The imperative that Moses gave Israel is stand still and then see the salvation of the Lord. For the Egyptians that you now see, you will never see again. Right? We would like to rout some historic enemies. Like those 430-year-old enemies, those Egyptians. They were your father's problem. They were your grandfather's problem. They were your great-grandfather's problem. Would like to stop some generational enemies. I want to, this is what I'm sensing in my spirit. When Matthew's kid comes, that child will not have to face some of the giants I am presently facing. You've got to kill your Goliaths in your day. And don't leave the Goliaths you're facing for your children to deal. Kill the giant in front of you now. Clear that way. They will have their own battles. But at least don't transfer the giants you should have killed in your day to your kids. Amen? Hallelujah? So the enemy you now see, you will see no more. Jehoshaphat said something similar to Israel. Station yourself, he said. Stand and see the salvation of the See the salvation of the Lord. Amen? Everyone shoot the hand. Come on, shoot the hand. Let's try it again. Come on, shoot the hand. Right? Now I want you to stand. There's much else, but it's already 11 o'clock. My time just flies on a Sunday morning, right? Can the team, the worship team, please come? I want us to sing, what shall I render to the Lord for all that he's done for me? And I want you to just close your eyes for 1 second. Just close your eyes for 1 second. I want to remind you that there's governmental strength in what we are doing. Amen? Tell someone there's governmental strength in our gratitude. If in any respect, while your eyes are closed, you fail God, just repent and put it right between him and you. Say, God, I'm sorry for in that department, in that domain, I've displeased you. My way is not ordered in this area. I need to repent. God, I put it right. Between you and the Lord. Do that right now. The Lord forgives you. The Lord forgives you. Come on, do that right now. Just repent before him. Be free in Jesus' name. Receive his grace. Receive his mercy. Right now in Jesus' name. God accepts you. God forgives you. I speak on the Lord's behalf concerning you. The Lord forgives you today. In the name of the Lord. Now as a house, as a church, as a family, we're going to say, God, governmental strength to our corporate expressions of praise and worship and thanksgiving to you. We're going to recover ground that we may have lost. As we do this, I am announcing that every oppression against this house is going to be canceled in the name of the Lord. Every oppression is going to be broken by the Lord himself. Every anxiety over your life, every enemy, right now flees. Let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Come on, shoot the hand, church. Shoot the hand.